Hebrews 3:16 through Hebrews 4, verse 2. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard.
We read warnings such as those that were read for a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 to look back at history and to remember the lessons that are recorded for us therein. Particularly, the Hebrew writer is pointing us back to the Old Testament history of Israel in the wilderness to learn from their lessons. Other places, Romans 15:4, exhort us that we would, or remind us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There's a point, there's a purpose. Looking back at those, again, Paul will use examples in 1 Corinthians 10, and he will sum up the lessons there in verse 11 by saying all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. He's reminding us these things happen and are recorded for us that we can learn from them, we can grow from them, we can apply those things to our lives. But such is certainly not exclusive to the New Testament. The Old Testament does the same thing. It calls on people to remember history, to remember the past and the lessons of the past, to learn from them and to grow from them and hopefully not make the same mistakes. Psalm 78 that was covered in our reading for the past week does much the very same thing. It looks back at a history of Israel with a hope, with a point of teaching a future generation not to repeat the same mistakes. It's difficult to pinpoint exactly the circumstances of this psalm, but it certainly seems to have been written sometime after the kingdom split, sometime after we have Israel and Judah divided, and it goes back and it points out for us why was Israel rejected? Why was Judah chosen? Because they turned back from God. And so there are a number of lessons. There are a number of favorite verses of mine that are highlighted within chapter 78 or Psalm 78 here for us. I'd like to go back and learn what are some lessons the psalmist was trying to teach and some lessons that we might learn even from our consideration and from our reading of this psalm. And first off is going to be simply what we've already mentioned, that we need to learn from and then in turn also teach history. That's what the psalmist is doing. Look back at our history. Look back at the things that have occurred. Learn from these lessons. But he's going further than that. I don't just want to learn them for myself. I want to be able to turn around having applied these things to my life. I want to be able to teach a future generation. I want to be able to warn them about these same things. And so I'm going to speak about God. I'm going to speak about these lessons. And I want future generations to be able to know them. Look here in Psalm 78 as he begins in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, which our fathers have told us. Jesus was going to apply this to himself and to his teaching as well. But the psalmist here looking back at a history and say, I want to teach you of things of the past if you'll listen. And so he continues, we will not hide them from their children. showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Now, there's a great reminder there that not only do we have a great responsibility to teach future generations, even as we could go to passages such as Ephesians 6 and verse 4, that we are to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We should be teaching and instructing them, bringing them to come to know God. Well, what's the prerequisite? Do we stop and think about what it takes for us to be able to teach a future generation? Does it not require that we know these things ourselves? I believe that's part of what the psalmist is trying to accomplish. You first learn these things. You first appreciate all of these things that God has done for us. And when you do so, then you turn and show the future generation what you've learned, what you've learned to trust in, what you have learned about God. He goes back, particularly I want to drop down to verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Notice the progression here. If I fail in this area, it may be that generations to come will fail in this area as well. But if I succeed in this area, hopefully future generations are going to exceed as well. I want to teach that generation that's not even yet born that they can teach the generation that's not even yet born after them. Don't forget these lessons and don't fail to teach them ever. What's the end? Verse 7, that they may set their hope in God. I don't want them to go through life ignorant. I don't want them to fail to know of God. I don't want them to repeat the mistakes that have been made of the past. So let me learn from them and let me teach them. He continues that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast in or with God. We know what happened. We know the history. We know the failures that have occurred. So let us do all that we can to mitigate them. And that's going to require I learn about and I teach about God and about history. To show here were the failures of the past. Don't repeat them again. Don't repeat them in my life. Don't let them be repeated in future generations simply because of ignorance. You know, we think about there, we mentioned Romans 15:4, we mentioned 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. The idea of learning from this past, learning from this rich heritage and history that's recorded for us in the Old Testament. And I want to maybe take a slight twist on something, and it's that which is recorded for us by James in James 1 and verse 22. When he warns us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. He warns us, you deceive yourself if you hear but you don't do. And we oftentimes think about that in terms of the commands of God, of living as God would have us to live. And certainly, I believe that's a right and a good application. But does God also not warn us through that which is recorded, learn from this history? Learn from their mistakes. And so if I read the Old Testament, if I read through the histories that are recorded for me here, even come to know them to where I can talk of them as historical events that have occurred, but I don't do anything with that, am I not doing exactly what James has warned me of? I've deceived myself into thinking they've done any good. These things were written for a purpose. These things, Paul tells us, were written for our admonition, that we might learn from them. They're written for us. And again, we can go back to those same verses, and if we fail to do so, then we are deceiving ourselves that we're handling aright the Word of God that He has entrusted into our hands. We need to learn and teach that wonderful history. But not only that, He also teaches us about living up to our potential. And one of those verses that stands out in my mind is here in Psalm 78 in verse 9, that the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turn back in the day of battle. Now, I'm not convinced that the psalmist is particularly speaking of just the tribe of Ephraim here and assigning any particular transgression to them. But likely, in the context of the whole psalm, is speaking of Israel. The leading tribe here, they became to be known at times as Ephraim, and we're referring to that the northern 10 tribes there. And so very likely he may just be referring more in general to what they have done. And so he describes them here as a people that are being armed or are armed, that are carrying bows, and yet turned back in the day of battle. Here were a people that had the equipment they needed. Here were a people that had the training and the knowledge they needed and yet did nothing with it. Imagine a people, an army that is equipped. We have everything we need. We have plenty of bows. We have plenty of spears. We've had the training. We know exactly what it is to do. And the call comes. It's time for battle. It's time to go forth. And they turn and retreat rather than marching into battle. That's the charge against the nation here. You've know what's right. You know what's expected of you. And yet you have retreated. You've turned away from God. He follows this up in verse 10 there. As he said, they kept not the covenant of God and they refused to walk in His law. This is a people that know the Word of God. This is a people that have been shown the power of God through all that God has done for them in leading them through the wilderness those 40 years, and yet they've forgotten it. They turned back from Him when it mattered, and so they have not lived up to their potential. And yet what do we do with our opportunities? Here are people that are discredited because they haven't done that which would rightfully expected of them. And yet, as we've studied before, does not God expect us to use our time wisely, to use opportunities that are placed before us, to walk circumspectly or carefully as we go through this life, Ephesians 5, verse 16 and following there? We are to redeem the time because the days are evil, that we're to walk as wise, not as foolish. Think about Ephesians 6 in terms of this illustration of warfare that's used in Psalm 78 and verse 9. They had the bows, they had their training, and yet they turned back in the day of battle. Does not Paul look at us and he says, you're in a warfare and you have the equipment you need and you're armed and I want you to grow in the knowledge and the use of that equipment, of that armor, and of those weapons that God has entrusted into your hand. And then what are you going to do with it? Are you going to take all of that that's set before us, that God has prepared for us, and yet abandon it and turn back in the day of battle? Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're equipped here for the spiritual battle that's ahead of you. And so, Ephesians 6 in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You're equipped, you're prepared, you're ready for the battle. And even if there's nothing else you can do, we're going to stand firm. And yet Ephraim here, they turn back in the day of battle. Let us use the opportunities that are before us. Let us live up to the potential that is before us. Think about Solomon again. He's gone through life. He's looked at all of these things of life, trying to find purpose and meaning. He's finally going to come to the conclusion that we ought to fear God and keep His commandments, for that's the whole of man, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And one of the lessons he's going to find or learn along that path of wisdom is in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all of your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge or wisdom in the grave whither you goest. You want time and opportunity. You want to change the fate of eternity, if you will. Now's the time. Now's the time we make the decision. How am I going to live? Am I going to use the opportunities, the potential that God has set before me? Or am I going to ignore them? Am I going to turn away from them? Israel here is condemned because they have turned away from God, didn't keep His commandments, didn't follow Him, even though they were well equipped to do so. Let's don't fail in our potential either. You continue lesson three there. I would say that we have to learn to gratefully trust in God. There were two great failures that we read about in Psalm 78, verse 17 through 31. As we think about their wanderings, what so often occurred in the history of Israel? They murmured and they complained. They murmured about what they didn't have. They murmured about what they longed for, rather than giving thanks to God for what He had given them. They failed to be appreciative. God brought us out of Egypt. God saved us from captivity. God saved us from the hard, back-breaking labor of Egypt. And He brought us forth from that. And here He has been with us every step of the way. He has provided for every need that was before us. And yet time and again we murmured and complained. And even when God said He would fulfill these things, they didn't trust in God. Notice there in verse 18, they tempted God in their hearts by asking for meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" God says, "I'll give you water." Where are you going to bring forth water in the wilderness, in this dry land? Didn't trust in God. They longed for, they murmured, they complained after the meat. God said, "I'll send you meat." They didn't trust. Where is God going to give us meat? And here's God, the Creator, the Maker, the Sustainer, that has shown His power unto this people. They don't thank Him and they don't trust Him. You continue reading in those verses and we're reminded that here are a people, verse 22, that ultimately did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. I can't fathom the nation that saw all the wonderful miracles that God did in Egypt, that saw the power of God on display as they're marching there through the wilderness. And yet the text reminds us ultimately their failure was one of unbelief. They did not trust in God. They did not trust in His salvation. They didn't even believe that God could and would bring them over into the land of Canaan. And so they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God says, "You don't trust in Me? Then you're going to die there in the wilderness. And your children that we're so worried about, they're going to be the ones that enter into the land of Canaan." A people that ultimately did not believe them. Verse 31, "So the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them, smote down the chosen men of Israel." Trust Him. And when He sent them things time and again, they weren't thankful. But what about us? Do we, number one, trust in God? And number two, are we thankful? Paul's going to remind us, Colossians 4 and verse 2, that we are to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Let us be a thankful people. Let us go to God with our petitions. Let us go to Him with our needs, our cares, our concerns. Let us bring all of these things before Him in faith, nothing wavering, believing that here He has the power, the ability, the opportunity here, that He is going to help His people, and to be thankful when He does so. To be just as quick to turn around and say, "Not only did I believe You could, I'm thankful that You did, that You heard and You answered the prayers of Your people," and to be able to go forth in that trust, in that confidence in God. When we look at the failures as a whole of the Gentile people of Romans chapter 1, when Paul's going through and he's showing why is it the Gentiles need a Savior, because they've turned away from God, because they've gone into their own iniquity, into their own sin. What was part of the foundational problem there? they weren't a thankful people. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. You want to know the steps there of turning from God as the Gentile people did? Stop being thankful for what God has given us. Stop reminding ourselves that the daily blessings and benefits we are enjoying are from the hand of God. Let us convince ourselves that it's our own labor and it's our own efforts that bring forth everything we need. Let us convince ourselves it's mere accident that man is even here. Let us convince ourselves that some big bang happened at one point millions or billions of years ago and just happened to bring all of these wonderful things that we enjoy all about us. Let us just think that those occurred by some accident and not ask where did the original particles come from, so that we begin to convince ourselves these things just happened or we provided them for ourselves, and so we forget God, we push Him out of the picture, and soon enough we're not thankful, we're not trusting in Him, and we're heading down the path to just forget God, to wipe Him out of our knowledge, because it begins with not being thankful for what He has done for us and what He has given us. And so now we just place God out of the picture. It becomes too easy to forget Him and to forget all that He has done. It was a problem that Israel faced. But also, as he continues, number four, let us learn to wholeheartedly repent and follow God. You want to know a problem Israel had? When they turned to God, it wasn't with wholeheartedness. It wasn't with a great deal of sincerity. And it wasn't with a great deal of fortitude. In other words, there was no lasting power here in their choice to follow after God. When they had problems, they would quickly turn back to God. Notice as you begin there in verse 32 of Psalm 78, in all of this they sinned and believed not for His wonderful works, and therefore their days did He consume in vanity, their years in trouble. And when He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and they required early after God. Sounds great at the start. Here are a people, they want to turn back to God. They're facing the problems, and so they come back and say, God, forgive us. We want to turn again to You. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. She continue in verse 36 and verse 37. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouths, and they lied unto Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him, and neither were they steadfast in their covenant. They didn't turn fully back to God. They would turn to God when it was convenient, when they needed Him, but it wasn't lasting. And so there was no sincerity. And that's why when you look at the history here of Israel, there's this continual cycle. Turning to Him in a time of trouble, but when things were going well, they turned away from Him. They began following after the idols of the heathen nations. They began forgetting God and following their own ways until the troubles came upon them again. For a lack of sincerity, a lack of wholeheartedly turning back to God. So what about ourselves? Have we truly repented of sin? Have we truly set a desire within our hearts, I want to walk with God all the days of my life? Or is it just a matter of convenience? When Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he's addressed some matters of sin that they needed to address in 1 Corinthians. And there is a certain thanksgiving now as he's writing back to them, that I'm thankful you have taken care of some of these problems. You are dealing with them. And I'm thankful to be able to see within you a godly repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 and 10, he says, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage in us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If it's just a sorrow because we got caught, if it's just a sorrow because of the hardships and the troubles we endured for a season, that's a sorrow that's going to turn us back into the ways of sin when the difficulties of life are removed. when things begin going well again. Think about Numbers 13 and 14. Maybe part of the things that God is referencing here. God's brought the children of Israel up to the very brink of crossing the Jordan River, crossing over into the land of Canaan. The spies have gone over and brought back their evil report. Said, yes, it's a wonderful land. A wonderful land beyond imagination. But we can't take it. 10 of the spies stand up and say, there are fortified cities. There are giants. We simply cannot do it. Joshua and Caleb are going to stand up and say, but with God for us, they're but meat for us. They can't stand against us. We can do it. Let us rise up and go. But the people, they follow after the 10 spies. And you remember, God comes and He says, because they don't trust in Me, turn them back. They're going to go into the wilderness. They're going to go for those 40 years and they're going to die in the wilderness. And here are people that are so lamenting. Oh, we want to follow God. We're sorry we did this thing. And yet the very next morning, they rise up and they said, here we are to go. We're going to go into Egypt. We're going to go into Canaan. And Moses says, no, God's not with you. He's not going to go with you because you have rebelled against Him. And there are people that say, but we're going to go anyway. They haven't repented. They haven't truly turned back to God. These aren't a people whose heart was broken so that they would truly submit to God, or else they would have followed Him where He said and gone back into the wilderness rather than going into the land of Canaan. They haven't learned. And so often their history repeated this time and time again. That we have to make the decision, if I'm going to turn to God, let it be with a godly sorrow that worketh repentance and says, I want to follow God. Let it be with a determination that Jesus talks about in Luke 9 in verse 23 when He says, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Let it be a decision that says, day in, day out, day after day after day through the rest of my life, I'm going to follow Him. It can't be wishy-washy as the Israelites were and says, maybe I will when it's convenient. But maybe I won't when it's not. He wanted a people that were going to follow Him. And so, verse 40 and 41, how oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert, and they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. There's two different ideas concerning verse 41 there. Some believe the idea of limited the Holy One of Israel is simply they provoked Him to anger. Or grieved Him because they wouldn't follow Him. They grieved Him. It upset Him. It hurt God. There may also be the idea of this, they limited God. They set a mark on Him and said, this far, but no further. In other words, it's the idea, we'll follow you out of Egypt. We'll go here into the wilderness, but you've gone too far now, God. We're not crossing this line in the sand. We're going to limit you. Here God has all of these blessings prepared and the desires for this people here in the land of Canaan. But they said, this is it. We're not going any further. And so they set a mark for God. And so instead of being able to pour out all of those blessings that He desired on them, instead they're turned back into the wilderness where they're going to die. Let us be a people that say, I'm going to follow God and believe in the promises and in the blessings He has set before us. Very closely associated, number 5, notice here that we could learn the lesson not to forget God. Again, they've done all of these things, but there is a whole section that's going to deal, verse 42 through 64, about how this people forgot God even after all that He had done. It's going to talk about the mighty miracles that God did in Egypt. It's going to talk about how God led them out here by His mighty hand. And yet they forgot Him. They turned their affection from Him. They followed after other gods. They credited the gods of the heathen nations with providing them the blessings that they enjoyed. They were willing to turn from the worship and the service of God and to follow after the creation of man's own mind. And so ultimately, they were rejected of God. Verse 56, he says, they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies. And so as he continues through there, he's going to talk about the wrath of God, verse 59, that He is going to forsake the tabernacle of Shiloh and the tent that He placed among men, verse 60. And He's going to deliver His strength into captivity and glory, His glory into the enemy's hands. He delivers them. He delivers them over into captivity. Why? Because they have forgotten God. And that's closely associated with what we were talking about earlier. You stop being a thankful people, don't be surprised when you forget God in your minds. Go back to Romans chapter 1 there. The people that had forgotten God, that were no longer thankful. He says they went on, chapter 1 of the book of Romans, verse 22. They professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools. They changed the glory of God into the incorruptible, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, to creeping things. And so God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and they changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshipped and they served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You drop down to verse 28, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient, those things that are not fitting, those things that are not becoming, those things that aren't right. They turned to sin when they forgot God. When they walked in their own ways, is it any surprise that it wasn't according to the ways of God? Jeremiah had said long ago, O God, I know that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. When man directed his own steps, he forgot God and turned into all kinds of reprobate activity, and all kinds of sinful activity, and took great pleasure in them, pursued them with great passion. And that's what Israel had done here. They forgot God. And God gave them over into that which they chose. The Gentiles as a whole, Romans chapter 1, they forgot God, chose sin over a life of holiness or righteousness, and God gave them over into that. He allowed their decision. And He will do the same today. And so let us not forget God. But then finally, the psalmist is going to close there in verse 65 through 72, with a reminder, God will bless the righteous. I personally wonder if the psalm isn't written maybe in a time shortly after Israel's carried into captivity. That here Ephraim had the ability to follow after God and they rejected it. They have now fallen because of their continual iniquity and turning from God. But there's an encouragement here to Judah, will you continue walking with God? He chose you, He blessed you, because at least for a time you would walk with Him. And so the Lord, verse 65, awaked as one out of a sleep, like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and He smote His enemies in the hinder part and put them in perpetual reproach. He refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. Notice the change there. He's rejected those northern tribes, but chooses the tribe of Judah and the Mount Zion, which He loved. And He built His sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which had established forever. He chose David also His servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From the following of the ewes, great with young, He brought him to feed Jacob His people and Israel His inheritance. So He fed them according to the integrity of His heart, guided them by the skillfulness of His hand. There is a contrast when you consider the end of that last section and the beginning of this section. He rejects Ephraim, but He chooses Judah. He drives Ephraim out, but He's going to bless His people, Judah, that are still walking with Him. And so let us learn from them. God is going to bless the righteous. He will bless the people that choose and determine to walk after Him. Didn't Paul have that confidence? Didn't he strive to express it to others? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so here was Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 expressing his great confidence in God, a confidence he's again going to express in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing, that he is going to bless his people that would walk with him. That we can have the confidence that God expressed through Paul to the Christians at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Wherefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Does God want His people to know? There was a consequence for turning away from Him. There was a consequence to forgetting God and going your own way. They were delivered into captivity. But God was blessing His people that would walk with Him. And the same is true for us in the New Testament times that we live in. Yes, there's coming a time in which God is going to give those who have troubled His people tribulation. He's going to drive them forth from His presence. Oh, but He has an eternal home for us. If we would continue to walk with Him, He's going to bless His people. And that's one lesson that, again, we can learn as we study through the rich history and the heritage of the Old Testament. There's a lot of history we could read through in Psalm 78 and say, we already knew that. That was already covered. Why is that being rehashed again? The psalmist just says, I want future generations to know what God has done. I want them to learn from this past and not repeat the mistakes and the sins of the fathers that went before them. And so when we read that still, we learn from the history of those that have gone before us, learn from these lessons that are recorded for us, and then go forth with a greater zeal. Is that what we can do tonight? I hope so. That we look back at such a rich psalm and be able to say, I'm thankful for those lessons. And I want to go forth with a greater zeal. I want to go forth as God would have me to. And I want to go forth to use those opportunities and those things that are set before me to bring honor to Him, knowing He will reward His people. Maybe one tonight wants to make that decision to be baptized into Christ, become a New Testament Christian, be added to His church. Maybe one wants to be restored, or ask for the prayers of encouragement and strength of your brothers and sisters in Christ, or some other need that we can help you with. Would you let it be known as together we stand as we sing?